Please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7. This morning we'll be looking at verses 11 through 17. We've been going through the Gospel of Luke together as he has been helping us to be made sure of the things that we have been taught. And in so doing, he has been progressively revealing the Lord Jesus Christ to us, evidenced by his miracles. He has healed a leper. He has healed a paralytic. In the last passage, he was in Capernaum, and he healed a centurion's son, a centurion's servant, from a distance with the word. This centurion, his servant, was at the point of death, and people were rushing to Jesus to get to Jesus in time. Why the rush? It was because it was thought that there was a limit to miraculous power. There was some line, some border beyond help, a place where no one could fix it. In chapter 8, too, Jesus will be on his way to heal Jairus' daughter, the ruler of the synagogue. But before he arrives, someone will come to stop him and say, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." Because they saw that death was a line beyond which no one could help. When death came to bear its victims away, what could possibly stop it? In our passage this morning, we will see, though, that we serve a God with whom there are no borders, no limits to his power. Death itself must yield when he commands. And so we see in this passage, Jesus making the most rare of occasions come to pass, a canceled funeral. This is God's word. Verse 11. Soon afterward, he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. As he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came up and he touched the bier, and the bearer stood still, and he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him spread through the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country. Let us pray. O Lord God, you who alone possess immortality and calls into existence that which was not, we pray that you would give us ears to hear, that if there are any who are dead in their sins this morning, they would hear your voice calling them to arise, calling them to yourself, and they would come and follow you. We pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes to see wonderful things in your law, that you would help us to rejoice in you, a God who has conquered death. And we pray that you would help us to put our trust entirely in you. Help, give us understanding, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to note the scene here. It is a picture of our condition until God visits us. Our world is a world of sin. It's a world of sorrow, a world of suffering, of loss, of helplessness, and brokenness. I know you feel it. We've all felt it. We've lost loved ones. We've seen the things that we love break apart, our own bodies falling apart before our eyes. God has given us many things in this world that we can enjoy, and we know that we cannot keep them. This world is dying. It is passing away. All the pleasures that it holds out are like sand through our fingers. It will not last. This is the result of sin. Sin has resulted in death. And death now comes to all men, and with it, the loss of everything we have in this world. It is a fear that most people try to put outside of their minds until the last minute, until it is too late, trying to live in denial of this inevitable thing that comes upon us. And the author of Hebrews speaks of how fear of death subjects us all to lifelong slavery. And who shall deliver us from this world of death? In our passage, there is a crowd that is feeling that horror and loss in a profound way, and one woman in particular. Now, all funerals are sad, but this one especially so. As they come down through the gates of the little town of Nain, there is a man, a young man, just starting his adult life, and he is being carried out to be buried on a funeral bier, something like a hard stretcher. It was tradition in Israel that even the poorest of funerals should have at least two flutes playing mournful music and have at least one paid wailer. But for this funeral, a considerable crowd had gathered. But notice in front of the stretcher, there is one elderly woman who walks alone. See, in these funerals, the family members would precede the deceased loved ones. And in this case, she's the only one left. For this woman is a widow, and she has just lost her only son. And so we see the overwhelming sorrow of this situation at Nain. First, death in general has brought about sorrow and loss. Sorrow and loss that will not be recovered in this life in general. Now, secondly, this was the death of a young man, a man cut off in the prime of his life. And we feel something profoundly wrong when a young person passes away. Thirdly, he was an only son. And this was the most profound loss, proverbially so, in Scripture. Scripture would speak of the highest sorrow in such terms repeatedly. Jeremiah chapter 6, O daughter of my people, put on sackcloth and roll in ashes. Make mourning as for an only son, most bitter lamentation. Now that type of bitter lamentation was being felt now in Nain. This woman's only son had died. In addition to the loss of fellowship, the loss of this one that she loves probably more than anyone else on earth, there is the complete ending of her family line. It has come to a close. And now besides this ending of the line, the loss of her son, this mother feels deep personal loss, but almost certain poverty now faces her. In Israel, who would provide for her? It is like the case with Naomi in the book of Ruth. Her husband is gone. Her sons are gone. And now who will take care of her? It is extremely bleak. She's probably now taking her only son to the very place her husband has been buried. There is no one left to care for her. The crowd has gathered to support her, but really, what can they do? What can anyone do? As it is always at funerals, friends gather to also grieve with the family, to support the family, But everyone knows nothing can be done to reverse the loss. Everyone feels this deep sense of helplessness, and nothing that you can say actually fixes anything. Death takes its victim away, and who can snatch his prey out of his hand? But today, there is another crowd that is coming down the road, up the hill, ascending toward Nain. Many of them have walked 20 miles from Capernaum, and in God's good providence, they have arrived just at this moment, and these two crowds come together and meet right outside the gates of Nain. In God's good providence. Or is it good providence? Because in this case, it seems that the healer has come just a little bit too late. Do they recognize him? Whether they do or not, no one asks for help. No one expects any help. I'm not sure exactly what the cultural expectation would be for a meeting of two such crowds, one of which being a funeral. Probably, the one crowd would move respectfully out of the way to the side of the road, as we often do when a funeral procession is coming down the road behind us. Who would stop such a procession? But when the Lord, and I might add that this is the first time that Luke calls Jesus the Lord. When the Lord sees this poor widow, he feels compassion. He doesn't just stand idly by the side of the road. He feels compassion mixed, mingled together with power and authority. For he is the Lord of life, the resurrection and the life, who alone has immortality, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things which did not exist. And the keys of death and Hades are in his hands. And Jesus is moved by this compassion, not merely to sympathy, but moved to act. He acts with sovereign initiative. No one seems to have faith that he could raise the dead. This is the first time in the Gospels he has done so, and the first time in the Bible for more than 800 years that anyone has been brought back to life. No one asked for help, but he moves of his own mercy and his own accord. He comes to the mother as she was leading the one crowd and he leading the other. And he tells her, "Do not weep." This is in contrast to what was often said at funerals, "Weep, all of you, with bitter hearts." But he tells her, "Do not weep." Not because it is wrong to mourn, but because he is going to raise her son back to life. He raises his hand and he touches the bier, an act that would generally render him unclean. But the Lord never lets such things get in the way of showing mercy. And by this we see that our Lord Jesus does not shirk away from our uncleanliness. He does not shirk away from death or from entering into our misery. He goes straight to it. He is drawn to it. And with a finger now, he brings the entire procession to a halt. Two great clouds of witnesses stand still, watching and waiting in silence and confusion. What is he going to do? And then with a voice that carries the same power that created the universe, that calls sinners to life in the preaching of the gospel, the Lord spoke to the dead man, like Ezekiel calling out to dry bones. "Young man, I say to you, arise." And then what a sentence we have. The dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. And we see here that death is not the inevitable result for men, that there is someone who can reverse it, something that no medicine can do, no science can do. But God, who created the world from nothing, has the power to call back the dead and call them to life. Now, I've tried to unpack this story a little bit along the way and bring you into it, but let me bring out a couple points a little further. First, I want you to notice the free mercy of our God. This story is all of grace. With other stories, we see faith preceding it many times, with the centurion having people sent out, the elders of the city sent out to Jesus to plead for the life of the son. We see the friends of the paralytic carrying him up on the roof, tearing up the roof and letting their friend down through the hole in the ceiling. We see people calling out to Jesus, lepers asking for mercy. But one of the things that's striking about this story is that in this story, Jesus' compassion is all of his own volition. It is unprovoked, unmerited, unexpected, unrequested, sovereignly initiated. Now, to be frank, this man, young though he may be, he deserves death. We all do. Sin has brought all of these miseries into our life, and we deserve hell at this very moment. Yet God, in his mercy and his patience, he keeps us alive. He preserves us. He allows us to be saved. He brings us the gospel. This man deserves death because of sin. And how should that teach us to hate sin? But our God, you see, is a God of mercy. Scripture tells us that he delights in mercy, that he is rich in mercy. And this is indeed the very name by which he would have us to know him, as he revealed himself to Moses on Mount Sinai after they built the golden calf and bowed down to it. God revealed himself to Moses saying, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious and abounding in loving kindness. That is his name. It is not just how he acts, it is who he is. And this way, the Lord Jesus is just like his Father, the Father of mercies. He sees our needs. He sees our suffering. He sees our sorrows. He does not go to the other side of the road, but he enters into our grief. He enters into our situation. He is afflicted in all our afflictions. He was called to bind up the brokenhearted. He is near to the brokenhearted. It is like God in Exodus 4, when the whole nation of Israel lay powerless in slavery in Egypt. But the Lord says, I have surely seen the affliction of my people. I have heard their cry. I know their sufferings. And I have come down to deliver them. So it is with Jesus and this widow this day. And so it is with you. Brothers and sisters, friends, he has surely seen your affliction that no one else knows. He hears your cry. He knows your suffering. And he comes to deliver. And no one else can. Everyone else just offers words of consolation. Jesus can actually reverse the effects of sin. Now, another thing I want you to notice in this passage, in connection with his compassion, is that here Jesus is revealed as the restorer of loved ones, the restorer of families. He cares about this young man, not simply as an individual who has died, but as a son to a mother. He knows the bond that you have, that you feel towards your loved ones who you have lost. He created the family after all. He brought you all together, and he is afflicted in those afflictions. Notice, it doesn't say that he sees the young man cut down in the prime of his life and has compassion on this man. That is not the way Scripture presents this story. It says, and when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. He has compassion not on the young man so much as the mother. He has compassion on the widow. There she is weeping, and he draws near to the brokenhearted. He has been anointed by the Holy Spirit just for this reason, to bind up the brokenhearted. Dear mothers, dear widows, and all of you who have lost loved ones, and you know life will never be the same, Jesus is aware. Jesus is just as compassionate today as he was on this day. He knows all of our losses, and one day he will make all things new. And when this young man is raised, I want you to notice that the first thing he does is he hands personally the child, the man, back to his mother. He restores what was lost. Now, there are two places in the Old Testament where something similar happens. Three times, really, actually, when someone is raised from the dead. The first was in many ways like this, but in another country, in Sidon. Elijah, in 1 Kings 17, he had gone up to Sidon, Zarephath, and the son of a widow had died. And Elijah brought that boy upstairs, and he cried out to the Lord for mercy. A resurrection had never happened before in Scripture, but he cried out that God would do something that had never been seen. And the Lord listened to Elijah, and the Lord brought that boy back to life. And using the exact same words that are here in this passage, Elijah brought the boy back to his mother and gave him to his mother. In 2 Kings chapter 4, Elisha now prayed that God would restore the life of the Shunammite's son. And then he brought her to him and said, you see, your son is alive. And he brought them back together again. That story is interesting in this regard because that happened in a little town called Shunem on the south side of the hill of Morah. Nain is on the north side of Morah. It's only 2 miles away. 800 years earlier, a similar miracle occurred. But I want you to notice that in these situations, in all of these situations, as it would be with Jairus' daughter and Lazarus, when he is raised, every single time the person is brought back to their family. Resurrection leads to restoration of relationships. This is something that God seems to love to see. Perhaps when you get to heaven, I guess sometimes we imagine our loved ones meeting us there and then showing us around, perhaps bringing us to Jesus. But scripturally speaking, it seems to be more the pattern that the Lord Jesus would be the one who leads you to your loved ones. For he seems to love to restore our relationships. And I speculate a little about that, but not about his love of restoration. In due time, he will joyfully unite you to those who you love who have fallen asleep in him. Did he not say, blessed are you who weep, for you shall laugh? I want you to also note a little more about his power. In the instances where Elijah and Elisha had those two boys raised, it wasn't by their own power. They prayed. They prayed fervently. They laid down upon the boys, and they begged for God to raise them. But it was God who raised them. In those stories, they were helpless, and only gradually did their life return to them. Not so in this case. Not so with Jesus. He does miracles as he teaches. He says, you have heard it was written, but I say to you, he's taught with authority. And here he does his miracle with authority. He does not pray in this case that God would raise this young man from the dead. He looks and he speaks to the dead man directly. Young man, I say to you, he speaks with his own authority. Young man, I say to you, arise. This is a little picture for us of what happens every time a soul is brought back, a spirit is brought back to life in the preaching of the gospel. We hear Jesus calling by name and it regenerates us. It creates faith and brings us to himself. And it is also a picture of what will happen in the last day when Jesus will return and empty every grave. He says in John 5, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. An hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. What a great day that will be for all who love the Lord Jesus. That day, that great day, he will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying or pain. For he will make all things new. Brothers and sisters, do you long to see that day? You will. You will. In due time, he is coming, bringing salvation with him. And we will say in that day, behold, this is the God, the Lord for whom we have waited. This is our Lord. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. You see, he is the Lord. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. He has authority to forgive sins. He commands the winds and the waves. He calls the dead to rise. He is God. And we see his great compassion going out, visiting orphans and widows in their distress, the pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father. And we see that mingled together with great power. There is nothing he cannot do to save. No one who is beyond his reach. And we see that compassion as you've never seen in anyone else ever before, all together. But I want to remind you also that to forgive sins, to rescue from the grave, to remove the dread effects of sin, it's not just a display of power or mercy. It is a result of his own coming death. God cannot simply tell sin to just go away and turn a blind eye to it. Nor can he take away the effects of sin without dealing with the cause. He has to deal with sin. So, for as this widow's only son is restored to her, God is delivering up his only son to die. And as they turn joyfully back to Nain to go in and rejoice at a canceled funeral, Jesus will soon set his face to Jerusalem, for a grave awaits him, and death awaits him. And it is only because of his death that this young man could be brought back to life. Only by result of his death that our sins have been forgiven. That is how salvation is made possible. An only son is returned because God's only son was given. And oh, how should we respond to such compassion, such saving power, such a savior? Like the two great clouds of witnesses that saw this resurrection, we ought too to respond with fear and worshipful reverence. There is a God who will one day crush our last enemy under his feet. He has power to rescue us all, and no one else does. And we ought to rejoice that God has visited his people with salvation. And also, like these people, we ought to spread such good news. How could they not, having seen this? We ought to spread such good news about such a great Savior. Brothers and sisters, I pray that today you would look upon him, that you would recognize anew his compassion, his sorrow, his solidarity with our suffering, that he comes, he does not turn away from it. He knows our deepest hurts. He has come to fix it all, and he has power to do so. One day he will. I know it feels long, but he is coming again. And should we not rejoice in such a Savior? Should we not pray fervently for his return? Should we not share joyfully the news? There is salvation. There is healing. There is restoration for all who are in Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Lord, we ask that you would help us to rejoice as this widow Nain rejoiced. For you have brought salvation in your Son. You have reconciled the world to yourself. You have taken away our sins by the cross. You did not merely heal those who were at the point of death. You did not merely raise those who were dead, who had died. But you indeed entered death yourself. You tasted death for us. And you conquered the grave. You had died, and behold, you are alive forevermore, and you have the keys of death and Hades. The doors you shut, no one opens. And the doors you open, no one can shut. We pray, Lord, that the day would come quickly when you open all the doors of the grave and relationships are restored and we can all rejoice together. This is our God for whom we have waited. This is our God. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. Amen.